Do you believe that God loves you, as Holly prayed? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but do you believe that God is good and has good on your mind, on his mind for you, about you? That's a super easy thing to say we believe when things are good. It's a really hard thing to keep believing when things are bad. But it's so important for you, talking to the young moms right now or the young women who don't have children, so important to get that settled deep down in your heart, in your spirit. Because life will, the three of us here who have older children, adult children, can tell you that life is going to turn out really differently than you expect. And it's not all bad, it's just different. There's disappointments, things happen with your kids that you have no control over. And if you haven't settled in your heart that God is good and he loves you and he's good on his heart for you, or when you go through a really tough time, it can wipe you completely out. So in the good times and while your kids are young, keep working on that. That's not really the right word, because I don't want you to work on it, because then it becomes about you and it becomes kind of legalistic. But keep telling the Lord, I choose by faith to believe that you are love, that you are good, you have good on your heart for me, and that you are going to be enough. Whatever life brings me, you're going to be enough. So just a good reminder. This is going to be a really different kind of teaching tonight. If you're new, this will feel a little bit different than what we typically do, but the subject at hand is raising responsible children. And I wish I could tell you that I have this really neat packaged plan that you do A, you do B, it leads to C, and your kids turn out wonderful and they're very responsible and everything's great. But you all know that if I said that, you wouldn't believe me, because we know it isn't true. And do you know that you can do all the right things, and we're raising little children who have their own will and their own way, and God has his own plan for them, and there's just not a formula. I wish there was, but there isn't. And it's a really wide topic. Are we going to talk about responsible with money, responsible with chores, homework, dating, car keys, curfews? Are we going to talk about responsible spiritually, emotionally, relationally, academically? And then the responsible 3-year-old looks a little different than the responsible 13-year-old, than the responsible 18-year-old, you know what I mean? So this is just a wide topic. So what we're going to do tonight is something I'm going to call a reflective teaching. I didn't even know if I made that up. Maybe there's something like that, but I made it up. And I am going to give you some principles for raising responsible kids, and then kind of a minute of reflection and keep going through that list, and I will make sure we have the full half hour for reflection. I'm not going to read any of the scripture. I'm going to let you do that on your own. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, to show you, to reveal to you what you need to know. Some of you in here aren't married. Some of you don't have children. Some of you have grown children and everything in between. So we're going to really, it's kind of a faith thing for me to just trust that God's going to give you what you need tonight in this lesson, because it is an important one. But there is no specific passage of Scripture that gives a specific blueprint or plan on how to raise responsible kids. There are lots and lots of principles that we can apply to those efforts, but there's not a real specific topic. So I trust that tonight we'll give you some practical tips, but also just an encouragement for some of you who are in the middle, I don't know where that word came from, middle of parenting, that you're doing a lot of things right, and maybe just need to tweak some other things, and maybe there's an idea of something completely different. So in this, what we'll call working session, that is a reflective teaching, I would like you to attempt to answer the following question. What am I doing as, put your child's name in there, for me it would be Ben or Andy's parent, to help or hinder him or her from growing up to be a responsible adult one day? And I want you to circle the word help, because we have a tendency to look at all the negative, and I don't want you to walk out of this room and feel like a horrible bad parent and you're doing nothing right. So I hope the concentration will be on the positive things that we can do or that we are doing already. I'm not going to have you fill out an index card with the answer to that question. I want it to be an overarching question for the whole night as we go through these different principles. And understand that ultimately, raising responsible children is really a lot more about you than your children as a parent, being a responsible parent. And we'll talk about what that looks like and what that means. But I want our concentration tonight to be about you. Every kid is so different. And we need the Holy Spirit to show us, what does this kid need at this time in this season, developmentally, and, you know, all those kinds of things. But I do want you to take the index card that is there. I don't want you to answer that question on the index card, but I want you to do something else. Somebody has index cards close to their handout, and if you would pass those around your table. Don't need to put your name on this. Someone is going to read it, but you don't need your name on it. I'll tell you exactly what we're going to do with it in just a minute. I want you to write down one and only one adjective that comes to your mind, even if you don't have kids yet, that comes to your mind when I say, as a parent, I feel. Here's a couple words you could choose from. You don't have to. Overwhelmed, excited, afraid, defeated, like a failure, tired, grateful. So one word. And you are going to use that. I always like you to know what you're going to do with those. You are going to use that at the end, if you're willing, to bring it to Holly or I to pray for you about. You can tell us more, or you can just show us the card, and we will just pray for you, okay? So write something down, or while I'm teaching, write it down and save it for the ending time, and I'll explain that a little further. Even if you don't have children, I want you to try to think that through. Have to use your imagination a little more, but for further study this time, if you're new, typically at the back of your notes, we have a section called For Further Study, or just Further Study, I think it says, and it's usually scriptures that you can use during the week to look up things and study the topic a little more, but this time I did something differently. I listed some books that I think you'll find helpful in this area. It's far from exhaustive. But just some books that I know that happen to be very good in this area. The Dave Ramsey book, his daughter and he wrote, I just found out about. And it sounds like it's excellent, about money and responsibility of kids. I wish I would have read that when my kids were young. But anyway, one of the books on the list is this one by Joe White, What Kids Wish Parents Knew About Parenting. And Joe White runs a camp in Missouri and interviewed teenagers about what they wish their parents knew about being a parent, and he put it together in this book. It's a great, easy read. But I want to read to you just something very short that he says in here. Children become what they think about. Children become what they think about. It's a principle as certain as gravity. So what type of influence is in your home? Every CD your kids play, every concert they attend, every DVD they watch, every TV show they watch, each one is like a step-parent temporarily taking over your role of teacher, coach, and friend. We must always ask ourselves as a parent, is this the kind of stand-in I want for myself? Parents are the decision makers. The federal government won't help your kids avoid the worst influences. The city council won't. Our neighbors won't. The teachers won't. Most often, even your kids' peers won't. The responsibility is yours and it's mine, he says. So we want to talk about us as parents, whether you're a parent now or going to be. Proverbs 16, 1 through 6 was on the Facebook page. If you've had a chance to look at it, you're a little bit familiar with it. But if not, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and take a minute and just read that on your handout from the Amplified Bible, or you can read it in your own Bible if you prefer, and then we'll move on. So go ahead and read that. In verse 3, it starts out by saying, roll your works on the Lord. I've been meditating on this verse, particularly in this version. And if you read it in another version, it's going to say, commit your works or commit your ways to the Lord. That seems kind of funny. At least it did to me. I'm like, commit and roll your works on the Lord. The reason it says that is because the Hebrew word for commit is galal, if I'm saying it right. G-A-W-L-A-L. And it means to roll away, roll down, or remove, literally and figuratively. You know, sometimes when I tell you the meanings of words, I'll say this is what it literally means, but figuratively, Bible scholars mean it implies this. It's kind of more this. But literally, it means roll. So God is saying here, roll your works upon me. Well, the word for works means business, labor, pursuit, and deeds. It literally means the works you're doing or the works you want to do. If you have children in your home, even if they're not in your home, we kind of feel like as moms we have works to do. Those of us who have kids out of our home do a lot of our works on our knees. But that describes parenting to me. That is your work when you're raising children. The works that you're doing, the works you want to do, that you're aspiring to do. And God is saying here, roll those works on me. And I think that's so important because the responsibility for us of parenting, whether it's in the area of raising responsible kids or otherwise, can be a really heavy burden, can it? Can it not? And it can feel, it can cause us to feel overly responsible for many things we can't even control. And God is giving us this amazing invitation. He says, roll the works of your parenting for tonight's application on me. How do we do that? There's lots of ways to do it, but I'm going to give you three simple ways that I do it. Pray when I'm tempted to worry. Whatever it is that you're doing as a parent, whether your child is 14 months old, 14 years old, or pushing 34 years old, there are things about your kids that are going to cause you to worry, and that becomes burdensome, and we're allowed to roll that onto the Lord. You do that by praying instead. And praying with faith. God, I thank you that you have already taken care of. Da, 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 you're going to do this. Not wishful thinking, but God, you're big enough to do this. I'm trusting you. And in that praying when you're tempted to worry, be sure to include gratitude. And I thank you for this, and I thank you for him, and I thank you for her, and I thank you for that. Secondly, a way that I roll my works, my parenting works on the Lord, is to pray scripture for a specific need. At all times, I don't do it every day, but at all times, I have one scripture I'm praying for my husband and for each of my children. Sometimes they're the same. Right now, they're all three have a different one, according to what I sense that is their greatest need. So pray scripture. That will help you keep your eyes turned upward instead of downward with the situation that's really, that stuff with kids can really bog you down, depending on what you're going through. And then thirdly, learn to control your words. Control your words, control your confessions, control your declarations. Confess truth, confess faith-filled words. When Ben was going through his struggle with his learning disability and the school was not listening to me, and actually I had a local principal, she's retired now, it doesn't matter, but say to me, you know what, I don't want to see you again, Mrs. Jameson. You are an over-concerned mother with a teaching background, and he's fine. And sure enough, in seventh grade, thanks to Chris Merritt, he was able to be tested, and we found out he has severe dyslexia and dysgraphia. But in the years when I couldn't seem to get help with that, and the kid was coming home not feeling like a reader, not being able to read very well, not feeling like a good student, there were so many times where I wanted to go, down the tubes. And if you'll pray when you're tempted to worry, pray scripture. He knows to this day, if I say, what's your verse? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow Ben all the days of his life. He will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Prayed it over and over and over and over for him. And then control my words. Confess that he will be able to succeed. He will be able to get through college. So we control our words, okay? So I want now to read you, it's on your handout, it's not on the PowerPoint, a paraphrase that I wrote of these six verses, specifically for us moms raising responsible kids. Moms are full of plans and suggestions for their children, but when they need a wise answer for the dilemma at hand, it will come by depending on the Lord. The ways of a mother toward her children are pure and right in her own eyes, but the Lord is always weighing her spirit and wanting her to acknowledge what is there. He sees her anxious thoughts and the fearful intents of her heart about her family. He is aware of her pride and unhealthy need to control, as well as her hurts and brokenness. She is often on his mind. So moms, roll your longings about being a great mom and all of your efforts to raise responsible kids onto the Lord. Commit and trust your kids and your parenting efforts wholly to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will so that your plans can be established and succeed according to his heart. Know that the Lord has made everything to accommodate itself and contribute to its own end and to his own purpose, even the hard places in family life and the difficult moments between parents and their kids. But take heed. Raising a kid who is proud and arrogant of heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Be assured that your prideful child will not go unpunished. Not because God wants to punish him, I'm adding a little bit in here, but because pride will lead him down a road of destruction. By mercy and love, truth and fidelity, both to God and your family, not by your sacrificial offerings or weekly visits to your church building, sin and its wrong motives will be purged out of your heart and the heart of your child. Meditate on that one. That is powerful. Let me read that one more time. I'm going to skip the part that's in parentheses. By mercy and love, truth and fidelity, both to God and your family, sin and its wrong motive will be purged out of your heart and the heart of your child. And by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, boys and girls, as well as moms and dads, will depart from and avoid evil ways and words, hurtful habits and hang-ups. Therefore, trust God's blueprint for your parents' heart and for knowing how to raise responsible kids. He will be faithful to you and to them. So hopefully that's encouraging to you. Just thinking about how God wants to partner with us and be such a big part of our parenting. And he knows that moms have such a high need to nurture and make sure their kids are doing well. And he wants to, he doesn't want us to hold on tightly to that, but he's willing to partner with us and to sit with us when our hearts are hurting and to be there for us in the things that cause us to worry, that kind of thing. So God's blueprint for raising responsible kids, I've taken the word responsible and used it as an acronym, kind of a little bit of an outdated thing. I don't know if you remember in the 90s that there were acronyms about everything, but I want us to use it to ponder and evaluate where we are as parents or where we want to be. So I'm going to read these quickly, go through the list, and then we'll talk about each one and take about 60 seconds on each one for you to just kind of reflect, and then there will be extended time. Respect goes both ways. Expectations really do matter. Study your child. Plan to succeed. Others plus you equals a responsible kid. Never say to do what you don't do. Say yes unless you must say no. Inspect what you expect. Be a mom of integrity. Listen as much or more than as you talk. There's a typo there. It should be, that's my fault. Listen as much as you talk. Every day counts, morning, noon, and night. Okay, so we're just going to go through those, make a couple comments. I'm not going to read the verses. You can read those on your own. So the first one, respect goes both ways. In what ways could you more intentionally treat your child with respect and keep or protect his or her dignity? There is nothing more disturbing to me than to see a parent, particularly a Christian parent, someone who calls themselves a Christian, demanding respect from their child without giving it to their child. It really needs to go both ways. And your children and my children will respect us when we respect them. It really is a give and take. Hard to know what comes first, the chicken or the egg. But that old upbringing for some of us that comes from truth in Scripture, but out of a little bit into an extreme, but that old thing of, because I'm the parent and you're going to respect me just because of my position, that is not Christ-like. Our children should be respected. What is respect? I want to talk about respect the Jewish way, okay? We think of honor in our English language. We think of honor as being a synonym with respect. At least I do. I think most of us do. But Hebrew scholars say that honoring a person in Jewish culture is pretty much about making sure that they're fed and clothed. And they say that that is something that you should do for your parents when they're older. You should feed and clothe them. But it really boils down to acts of charity usually reserved for homeless people or poor people. So making honor and respect interchangeable in the English language is a poor translation for respect from a Hebrew perspective. The Hebrew word for respect is kavod, K-A-V-O-D, and it literally means dignity, to help someone keep their dignity. So how you doing in that way? Are you helping your children, and I would add your husband, to keep their dignity? Let me give you two practical ways to do it when your kids are little and then when your kids are teenagers. Some of us don't struggle with yelling at our kids, but many of us do. Whether that's just part of your nature to kind of be a yeller, and or if you have a really challenging kid who you would say kind of brings out the worst in you, or if you're a sleep-deprived mom. When my kids were young, a lot of my anger came from being totally and completely exhausted. You know, there's lots of dynamics that can cause us to yell. But I would encourage you, the best that you can, to talk to your children the same way the Holy Spirit talks to us. And if you don't know the Holy Spirit, let me tell you how he talks to us. He talks to us like this. He doesn't yell. He doesn't raise his voice. He waits till I'm ready to listen, when he's quiet. So when your children are young and you're in the heat of the battle, try something different than you've maybe ever tried. Get down on their level. Quiet your body and your voice. Take their face in your hands in a loving and very gentle, respectful way, and whisper to them, even though they're going kind of crazy. Now, is there a place for saying, you need to stay here and calm down, I'm going to close the door? Absolutely. Raised a strong-willed child, you've heard some of those stories, don't want to tell more. The child pulled a dresser over on himself one time when he was in timeout. His timeout had the lock on the outside of the door, not the inside. And he locked his grandma in his room once because he wanted her to play with them, like she wouldn't play with them. Anyway, I could tell you stories all day long. I know there's a place for that, but that to this day, that works with him better. When he gets worked up, he's 25, poor guy, I tell so many bad stories on him, and he gets worked up, and I'll get real quiet and I'll stare at him. What's the problem here? Why are we, you know, I've had to work really hard on that. And then when they're teenagers, stay calm. Speak. I know, it's laughable, isn't it? It really is laughable. You work with them all day, then you got to go home and you have them. I know. But stay calm the best that you can. When they tell you something shocking, do everything you can not to react. And then go call your friend and react, or go outside and react, or whatever. Stay calm, talk slowly, talk low, and just try to bring the heat out of the conversation. But what I want you to remember is Holy Spirit. Speak to your kid like the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Okay, I'm going to take 60 seconds, just let you think about respect. We might not be able to do that. We may have to save all the reflection for the end. But go ahead for 60 seconds, and we'll go from there. Okay. Go ahead and write your thoughts, and you're going to have time to go back to these. Expectations really do matter. What do you habitually expect your son or daughter to say or do, particularly in certain situations? We all tend to live up to what is expected of us. That's why labels are really dangerous. Our youngest really was a very, very shy, introverted kid. We tried so hard not to use that verbiage. We didn't always do great, but even with Ben, we tried when he was young to not say he was strong-willed and he was a brat. And, I mean, now that he's 25, I say to him, you were such a brat. You were so hard to raise. Because, you know, it's a big joke and he's really secure and doesn't matter nearly as much. But I still try to be careful even now. But be really careful with those labels. You know, when you know something is true of your kid, talk to God about it. Just don't let other people hear you say it. Or talk privately with your husband or a trusted friend, but don't let them hear you saying it. And don't say it in front of other people. Those things can really stick for life, can't they? Some of you know, have had a hard time shaking off a label. We all live up to what is expected of us. It's human nature. So expect your kids, expect good for your kids, and tell them that a lot. It'll make a huge difference. The key to reducing everyone's stress and frustration when it comes to expectations and limits, because we all need them in families and personally, is be very clear and check for understanding. Do you understand what I mean? When we go in this store, you're going to keep your hands to yourself. You're not going to touch anything. We'll probably have something fun when we come out, but you really, whatever. Be consistent. Be reasonable. Just like the example I use. When we go in this store, don't take a three-year-old in an antique store where all the stuff that's on their eye level is glass. You know what I mean? I know that's a no-brainer, but sometimes in our haste, we do those kinds of things, and then we're mad at them, and we wonder why the three-year-old couldn't handle himself in an antique store full of glass. You know? I mean, that's an extreme example, but... And then the last one is kind of different, but be evolutionary, meaning be responsive to your child's developmental level, their maturity level, their personality bent. Expecting good from your children will help them to be what you expect them to be. So set them up for success whenever you can. Two simple examples. If you have a teenager who has displayed impulsive behavior, don't let them go to an unsupervised party. But don't refuse to let them go to a party. Have one at your house where you can be around and you can be checking on things. If you have a child who gets up five mornings a week in the summer to swim and they have lacrosse at night and they're really, really tubing out, let them stay home. You know, just that reasonable, always moving towards helping them be successful can make a big difference. When Ben was hungry or tired, forget it. Forget it, forget it, forget it. So we couldn't, if we went to a restaurant and there was a long line like the waffle shop often has, when he was young, we couldn't do that. That set him up for failure and our family up for stress. So we would, you know, go home and cook or go to McDonald's and drive, whatever. Just, you just kind of know those things. Andy was the kind of kid who couldn't have a lot on his plate. I remember when he was, I don't know, maybe fourth grade, he was in a sport. He went to a boys' club at our church. He was playing piano, and he was going to scouts. And he came to us in tears and said, used the word stressed, which is so Andy. I'm kind of stressed out, and we had to take some things off his plate. Where the more Ben had on his plate, the better. You know, so that just that understanding who your kid is and all that, and expect good things from them. Okay, I'm going to keep going and leave the time of reflection at the end and go through these quickly. Study your child. What is your son or daughter all about? I'm going to give you four words from the DISC personality. If you don't know them, this will be a little bit confusing, but is your kid about work and accomplishing? Is your kid about having fun? That's the kid that's always cracking a joke, singing, turning everything into fun. Is your kid about peace, peace in relationships in particular? Are they about rule keeping? They want to do things right, do it well, or they don't want to do it. That is the life view of the four main personalities: work, fun, peace, and rules. Even if you just figure out that little piece about your kid, it'll really, really help. What motivates them? What demotivates them? When it comes to responsibility, you have to know what motivates them and what demotivates them. Probably what's glaring is what demotivates them. And once you figure out what demotivates them, you'll figure out what motivates them. Let me give you an example. Benjamin is demotivated by being controlled because he was a high D personality. So the more we controlled him, the more out of control we all became. So like for his chores, some of you heard me share this, he knew that we just put it on both the boys to make it easier. On Friday night, between Friday night and Sunday night, you had to do three things. You had to clean your one bathroom, you had to pick up your bedroom, and you had to pick up the basement. We called them the three B's. For Andy, guess when it was done? Friday night, before he went into his weekend, kind of like his mother. But Ben, guess what he did? Usually waited till Sunday night, but he felt in control. He had some choice in it. I can do it when I want to do it. See what I'm saying? Because he was so demotivated by control. And so then we just kind of swooped Andy up in that. The best thing you can maybe do is get online at Calvary and listen to the Heart-to-Heart teaching called Getting Along in a Family of Opposites. And it's about the four basic personalities, and it's from this perspective of a parent. I should have probably looked up and told you which semester that was, but I don't remember. I'm sorry. If you have any trouble finding it, let me know. There's also a great website called personalityinsights.com. You can find all kinds of stuff on there on the four basic personalities, the DISC personality theory. They even have little books that you can order. Becky Martin has done this. If you have any questions about it, you order for your kids and they take a test, and they have little workbooks, and kids kind of get to know themselves and know why they're shy or why they need to be in control. Or it's a very, 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 very helpful resource. There's a great book out, I have not read it, called 10 Best Decisions a Parent Can Make, and Pam and Bill Farrell say that boys are people of the ladder and girls are people of the circle. This was really, really great information. Boys are people of the ladder. Think about boys. They always want to one-up somebody else. They want to prove to you and themselves and the world they're the fastest, they're the strongest, or their dad's the fastest or the strongest, or their team is the best and better than you, right? Therefore, their success for them internally is measured and driven by their performance. Their performance makes them secure or insecure. Girls, on the other hand, people of the circle, are relationally driven. Everything is about other people's feelings, how people feel toward them, if people like them. You know, that is in degrees, too, according to personalities. But girls' success is measured and driven by their relationships. So they'll be secure or insecure according to how their relationships are going. And you all have seen pieces of this with your kids or other kids. Bill and Pam Farrell said that's why girls love, love, love social media. It keeps them connected 24/7. I said to my son and his roommate from college, who were here for about 24 hours this weekend, I really want to take a picture with you guys, but everybody left, so can we do a selfie? I knew I was going to get laughed at. Like, well, can we do a selfie? And he's like, no, Mom. I said, well, come on, Jono has really long arms, and it'll be... We are not doing a selfie with you. So they set it up on the fence and did a little video. And so we could go run over and pose and then, you know, did this other thing. But social media, boys are on it, but it's not quite the same internally as it is for the girls, is it? And we could talk about that for another hour. So study your child. Okay, plan to succeed. When it comes to parenting, it is so important to have a plan, work the plan, be consistent with the plan. That's in big ways, like how to discipline, or are we going to have a curfew, or whatever. Are we going to let our kid have a car? Are they going to have a job when they get older? The big decisions. But it's also true with the little things. Teaching a child how to behave in a restaurant, or, you know, dating guidelines or whatever. Have a plan, work the plan, be consistent with the plan. We live in a world of instant everything, but instant responsible behavior is not possible. We have to train and teach, and we recognize, we affirm responsibility, and that's how kids grow in it. Dr. Kevin Lehman addresses inconsistency with parents, or what he calls no-plan parenting. And he says this, when a child has to ride the yo-yo of inconsistency with parents who are permissive one minute and harsh the next, the children will be frustrated and the parents will lose credibility. Let me tell you what, if your kids are young, you want to gain all the credibility you can get. Right, moms who have older kids? Because when they're older and you really need to have a meaningful relationship and speak into their lives, If that credibility is gone, that credibility is gone, and it's pretty hard to get back. So if you're frustrating them with your inconsistency, you're losing credibility as the clock ticks away. Okay? We are to be in authority over our children biblically, but we are not to be authoritarian. Let me tell you the difference ever so briefly. Not that you don't know, I'm just reminding you. To be an authority means you are a parent who is in charge. And it will make a child very secure when they know you are in charge. To be an authority, you create an atmosphere in your home that brings order to things. To be an authority, you train your child for long term. There's no better word you can keep with your parenting than that word train. It's always about training, 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 not punishing, not modifying behavior, even though sometimes that has to happen, training, okay? But to be authoritarian is you are a parent who always knows best for your child, and therefore you make every decision for them. Not good for either one of you, and hard to keep up with as they grow. To be authoritarian causes a child to be very insecure, because they don't have any sense of autonomy and they don't learn how to make decisions on their own. To be authoritarian, it's a parent in control atmosphere. Now, shouldn't be a child in control atmosphere either. I'm not gonna talk about that, but should be a give and take, respectful, both directions like we talked about. To be authoritarian is about making a child behave right now and do what you want them to do as the parent. Plan to succeed. Is there an area or style of parenting that is not going well, either from your perspective or from your child's? Both matter. Is there some kind of plan that could change that for them, for their good? There's always time to come up with a new plan and do a little bit of renegotiating. Next one, others plus you equals a responsible kid, which may sound a little odd, but who are two or three, maybe even one at your child's age, key adults influencing your son or daughter in a positive way? Hopefully a teacher, a coach, a daycare worker, a grandparent. Maybe it's that strict piano teacher or coach who gets on your kid's last nerve and kind of gets on yours, but helping your kid grow in confidence by being strict with them. Maybe it's a neighbor who hires your kid to walk the dog, mow the lawn, and gives them a sense of value and purpose or whatever. Our kids need other adults in their lives. Adults outside the family unit can be hidden treasures when it comes to a child growing up in responsibility. So ask for them. Ask God to bring them into their life. Look for them and affirm them. Find them. I think this takes a lot of humility for a parent. Some parents want so badly for their kids to be so dependent on them. It's almost a God complex. And so enmeshed with them, really, that their kid doesn't feel comfortable with another adult. Not comfortable, but wouldn't want to go to another adult because they might hurt their mom. We won't even talk about dads in here. That's just really not a healthy thing for them or for you. I don't know if that's an issue for anyone in here, but Philippians 2, which is all about Jesus and his humility, says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't be one of those parents who goes down to the school and is mad at the coach or the teacher because they criticized your child, said your child wasn't doing something right or good or whatever. Maybe they are wrong. But go down there and have the discussion. I remember one time when I got a call about something one of our children had done, and I remember thinking, that's really out of character for either of our kids. Very disrespectful to a substitute teacher. So I said, I'll be right down. And I said, I just want to start by saying, I've never heard this about either one of our kids. So I kind of want to know everything that happened. Well, sure enough, a sub who didn't know this kid backed him into a corner and embarrassed him. I'm not blaming the sub. I'm just saying, don't go down there just ready, you know, to beat everybody up. Our kid had to learn, I don't care how embarrassed you were or how wrong she was doing X, Y, Z was not the way to handle it. You know what I mean? Let it be a learning situation every single time, even if somebody's really difficult. Now, certain developmental ages, you don't want to leave your child in that kind of environment, but as they get older, might need to. Never say to do what you don't do. Is there something you're telling your children to do or not do that is untrue for you? Is there something you're telling them not to do that you're doing? What your kid sees you doing matters far more than what he or she hears you saying. I will never forget an extended family member in my family left his spouse and his, I don't know how old his son was, maybe 15. And he said, you know, this is kind of interesting, Dad. You won't let us quit a soccer team, but you're quitting on our family. Too bad his dad didn't take the time to really affirm that he was telling the truth. You know, our kids very often have wisdom that we don't have. And we can learn from them, and we should humble ourselves and say, you made a good point, buddy. I need to really think about that. You know? What they see us do matters far more than what they hear us say. Parents often use reasoning with their kids, but so many times kids don't want to reason with their parent. I mean, sometimes they have to. But here's an alternative when a kid isn't acting responsibly. Instead of trying to reason with them, why are you doing that? Do you know most kids don't really know the answer to that? When their behavior isn't right, they don't. That's why they tell you, I don't know, because they don't really know. Here's a great question. I noticed you're having a hard time with XYZ, getting up on time for school. What can I do as a parent to help ensure that you will get up and go to school and be responsible? So you come in and you don't make it all about them. You're still training, remember? You're still training. And they obviously have a weak spot. How can I partner with you so we can get this done so you can be more successful? Having a plan, expecting it to succeed, high expectations, and working together. It kind of takes the power struggle out. It takes away the need for them to push back. Leave me alone. It's my life. I'll get up when I want to. I'll get to school. You don't have to go to school and explain it. It just takes the power out and lets them know that you're really on their team. And it gives the power and responsibility back to them as well. So say yes, except when you must say no. Would your children say that they have an appropriate amount of freedom to make decisions and do things that they choose to do? Now remember I said appropriate, okay? Or would they say your family has a lot of restrictions? When we have a lot of restrictions, our kids don't learn to make decisions on their own. Makes it really, really difficult for them. When our kids were getting ready to go into high school, Dave and I, we weren't as intentional about a lot of things. I wish we had been as parents, but we talked to them. This was Dave's idea. It was a great idea. We talked to them often about the fact that some of the kids that they were friends with in elementary school and middle school might grow up in high school and make decisions that will shock them and be decisions that they shouldn't be making or they wouldn't make. And so Dave's idea was, you know, if you're ever someplace and you need to, this was before cell phones, imagine that, and you want to come home because things are, you know, your friends are doing things you shouldn't be doing, whatever. We just had this little code that they would tell their friends, my Aunt Beth is in they really do have an Aunt Beth. She's in the hospital and I need to call my parents. Now, you might say, that's lying. It is. We felt like we needed to give them something to be able to get out of a situation. And they didn't use it hardly ever, but a couple times, and I remember the very first high school party Ben ever went to, ninth grade, so I drove him, dropped him off, and said, you know what to do if things get to a point where you're not comfortable. I know you'll, you know, and that's where you say all the right things. You expect, you know, I know you'll make good decisions and all that. Sure enough, he called me. And I don't remember if he said, how's Aunt Beth doing? I just remember knowing I better get there and get there fast. And when I drove up, he was playing basketball outside and all the kids were inside, a couple of them were in the backyard. And I remember he got in the car and I said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but something like, a little uncomfortable this party. He said, yeah, I just wanted to come home. And we didn't really even talk about it, but he pulled himself out. You know, they've got to be able to make some of those decisions. A high legalistic restrictive home is going to say no high school parties. Well, it's kind of unrealistic. It doesn't help them know how to navigate. Because guess what? In college, they got some party stuff they got to deal with, right? So we want to keep helping them make decisions. When a kid says, Mom, can I go wherever? Go to such and such a movie. One great way to reply is say, well, tell me, what does a parent who loves you more than anything in the world need to know about this movie or this activity or whatever? So again, you're putting it back on them. You're reminding them how much you love them. And you're not saying, I really care about you and I don't think you should be going to that movie and here's all the reasons why, you know? Let them make those decisions. Decide now as a parent to say yes to all that you can as long as it's not immoral or illegal. If you can, unless you get that check in your spirit, some of us call that when the Holy Spirit kind of gives you this, this isn't a place they better, you know, then you got to dialogue with them about that. It helps them learn to think through decision making and make them tell you why you should say yes. Not in a domineering kind of way, but just, I want you to go to that, but why should I let you go? What's going to be great about that? You know, and just kind of help the dialogue go. And they're pretty motivated if they want to go to come up with that. Not always. My kids would say to me sometimes, oh, Mom, I just want to go. It's going to be fun. Okay, all right. Okay. You know, we won't have a big discussion about it. Tony Evans wrote a great book called Raising Kingdom Kids, and he says, this is so profound. Our children should be known more for the freedoms that we grant them than the restrictions we impose on them. Err on the side of grace. I'm not talking about sloppy rules, no rules. That's deadly. But a home full of restriction makes a kid feel like a prisoner instead of a growing, responsible, upcoming adult. Inspect what you expect. A lot of you have heard me say that before. In what areas or ways are your kids doing poorly and not thriving? How can you train, underline that word if you will, how can you train them toward improvement in that area? Tell them exactly what you expect and then go back and make sure they have done or said what you expected them to. Andy used to be a crybaby. He knows that. We talk about it all the time. And he was maybe 9 and I called him. I watched the whole backyard scene and it was bad. And he was being teased terribly. It was in our backyard. And I called him in. I pulled him up on my lap. He still loved to do that kind of thing. And, I mean, we are glad he doesn't love to do that at 22. That would be really bad. But I said, I don't know exactly, but something like, you know what, buddy? You can come in this house and cry anytime you want. Daddy cries. I cry. Bubby cries. But you need to do that in our house. Because you're getting to an age where everybody's starting to call you a crybaby. Do you want to be known as a crybaby? He was bawling his head off. And I said, as soon as you feel like you're going to cry, just come in the house. Just get away from everybody. It's okay. It's not bad to cry. You just kind of help them. You got to help them learn some of the rules of life so that they can do well. You know, so then we go back and keep talking about that when situations come up. We affirm it when he doesn't cry and he's having a tough time. Breaks your heart. Ben had to learn to walk away when he was angry. He was a hothead. And he had to learn to just, you know what? Not right now. We can't get into it. I used to tell him, if you will keep your mouth closed and go away, we can talk about it later. Because the minute his mouth was open, it was really World War III at our house. Because then my mouth went flying open, and Dave's mouth went flying open. And then the poor little quiet one was blaming himself for it all. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, but it really in the Greek means parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord. If your kids are frustrated most of the time, you need to look at you. And you need to look at what you're doing, what you and your husband are doing, maybe what you're not doing as a team. You need to say, God, show me. What is it that we're doing? If a kid's frustrated once in a while, that's life. But if they're always frustrated around you, there is a problem with you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you need to do about it. But the next one is one that I just think the women of our culture don't take very seriously anymore. I don't know why that's true. It's so very sad. But be a mom of integrity. You want your kid to be responsible? Be a mom of integrity. What are you saying or doing that you never want to see or hear your son or daughter grow up to say or do someday? You should not be doing anything that you're not comfortable with your son or daughter growing up and being or doing. Do you ever say one thing and mean another? Do you treat your children and their dad the way that you want to be treated? Even if you're no longer married to their dad, do you talk about him and treat him the way that you would like to be treated? That's a real gift to your parents. We were just at a wedding of a friend, and the parents have been divorced since she was 2, and she's pushing 30, and her dad told the mom, ex-wife, that they were going to walk in together and at the wedding and at the reception. And I told her dad later, who I know quite well, her mother not very much, and I said, you realize what a gift you gave your daughter today? Thank you for just, that was so sweet to just humble yourself and be the adult and let it be a moment that was just sweet for your daughter. Because some of us know that it can be very, very different at a wedding or something else. Andy Stanley says, whenever character takes a back seat to personal fulfillment, sit with that one for a minute. Whenever character takes a back seat to personal fulfillment or accomplishment, ethics change in a home. Morality changes, everything changes. The key is to be the kind of person you want your child to be someday. I can't tell you the countless women who I've talked to who are living in a way that is immoral, and I've said, are you okay if your daughter is like you someday? And they say no, and they keep being who they are, doing what they're doing. Think about that. You know, when you're making your choices and when you're speaking about your husband or your mother or whatever. Listen as much or more than you talk. Do you understand what your kids are trying to tell you? If not, ask for clarification. Are you paying attention to body language or other cues that might indicate there's more to a story than what they're choosing to tell you, or that they're more wounded or hurt than they're willing to say? If they won't look at you, their spirit's closed. If they will not give you eye contact, their spirit's closed. And the way you open a spirit is to sit when their defenses are down, like at bedtime. And if they'll let you, touch someplace on their body that's not real intimate. You know, not a big bear hug, not their face, but just maybe the side of their leg, kind of pat them and say something like, have I done something that has hurt you? And if you do that enough and you get used to listening to the truth and not overreacting and responding with asking forgiveness and learning and growing from it, they'll keep telling you even when they're 22 and 25. And you want them to, don't you? And you want to be able to say the same thing. Hey, that really hurt my feelings. I would appreciate it if you didn't do that next time. When you share things with your child, are you communicating with love, respect, and clarity to them, about them, and about others? Communicate in ways that work. Texting can get a bad rap between parents and kids. Sometimes it gets a bad rap from me with my kid. Would you put that stupid thing away? We're at dinner. Please put that away. But if texting could allow you to communicate, text. I tell women all the time, if you cannot say that to your husband's face, go home and write an email and end it by saying, I'm happy to sit down and talk about this. See, here's the bottom line. The medium you use to communicate matters so much less than how much you truly listen and that your kid feels safe to talk or to tell you. So use whatever medium you need to in order to get communication going. And then the last one. Every day counts, morning, noon, and night. In what ways are you intentionally becoming a biblical thinker? Think back to the first session. We said we need to be biblical thinkers. How are you allowing the ways of the Lord to permeate your mind, your words, your attitudes, your actions, your days? It will affect your kid. Deuteronomy 6, familiar passage to some of you, maybe not others. I just want to read verses 6 through 9 and talk about the Israelites briefly, and then we're going to wrap things up. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses told the Israelites, just like God tells us, to not only observe the law, obey what God told us for our good, but also to pass the things, the law, and the things of the Lord onto our children and our grandchildren. And verse 7 there is the application verse. Talk to them morning, noon, at night, and teach them to live out the law in their action and their thinking. Help them become biblical thinkers. Let them see that in you. Some of you have husbands who are not biblical thinkers. You be the biblical thinker then. Pray for your husband. Don't get mad at him. That's not going to ever help him want to be a Jesus follower or a biblical thinker. Pray for him. Love him. Submit to him in the appropriate way. Speak highly of him. But you be the biblical thinker. You model it. Andy Stanley says, the message is very clear in these verses in Deuteronomy. Teach your kids values 24/7, 365 days a year. Talk to them about the things that are in Scripture. So how did those parents that were commanded by Moses in Deuteronomy do in terms of telling their kids about the Lord and observing the law and talking to them day and night? We're going to find out by fast-forwarding through Deuteronomy, past Joshua. In Joshua, Moses dies, and Joshua begins to lead God's people. And in Judges, the beginning of Judges, now Joshua is 100 years old, and he dies. And listen to these verses. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. And then in verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, or served idols. They forsook the Lord and the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served idols. After Joshua and that generation of parents died, the kids grew up, but they didn't know God. They didn't know who he was, what he was about, what he had done. They lacked values, so therefore they made bad choices and did a lot of evil things. It's kind of a sad picture on what happens when we're not biblical thinkers and we never talk about the Lord. Just taking your kids to church every weekend, there's something good and wonderful about that. But if that's all there is, it's not going to be enough for them to grab onto when they're trying to live life, and life gets tough. And it gets tough, doesn't it? It just does. So we have to be biblical thinkers, and therefore our mouths will speak biblical things, and we tell our children about the Lord. Moms, we need to grab every opportunity to teach our kids about God and his word and who he is in our life personally. Morning, noon, and night is not about taking your kid to church to learn about God, even though that's not bad. It's not even just about you knowing him yourself. It's about letting him permeate your heart, your mind, your words, your attitudes, your actions, your beliefs, and teaching your kids about him. So in closing, I want us to read Proverbs 16:3 one more time. And then during the time of reflection, we have a music video. It's Chris Tomlin's song, Sovereign. And then Courtney will, of course, play instrumental music. If you haven't been here before, I shouldn't say of course. There will be instrumental music during this time of reflection. But also, there's going to be three of us available to pray with you in the back. Holly, who does the announcements. And then my friend Carol, I asked her to come tonight. She loves to pray with women. She's back there waving. And myself will be back there. And this is what I want you to do, every single one of you, even if it's out of your comfort zone. Bring your index card to one of us, any one of us, and just hand us your index card. And we're going to look at the word you wrote. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to try to figure it out. We're just going to pray. Oh, good. There, Joan's here, too, to pray. She's another prayer. Good. So Carol and Joan will pray together, and Holly and I will pray together. There's just something powerful about partners when you pray. Go ahead. Can you say what it is again? I would love to. Thank you. Good question. What you're going to write on your next card is, when you think about your own parenting, what's the first adjective that comes to your mind? Is it great, excited, wonderful, grateful, fun? Or is it overwhelmed, defeated, failure, scared, tired, whatever? And we're just going to pray for that for you. If you are uncomfortable coming for prayer, we will accept that. This is, you know, there's freedom here. But we would love for every single one of you to come and be prayed over, even if you don't have kids. And if you don't know what to write on the card, just come stand in front of them. I don't have anything. We'll just pray that God will bless you, okay? Okay. So in closing, Proverbs 16:3. Roll your works upon the Lord. Roll your works upon the Lord. The heavy, burdensome, overwhelming, frightening stuff of parenting, whether it's about raising responsible kids or something else, roll them onto the Lord. Commit and trust Him, trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans for raising responsible kids be established and succeed. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you if you would be willing, while we pray, to just put your hands like this and close your eyes for a minute and just envision, maybe it's what's on the card, but you know what? Maybe it's something totally different. Maybe it's your marriage or some kind of addiction for you, or I don't know, whatever. Just envision it on your hands and sort of envision tipping your hands forward and just letting it roll off your hands into God's lap. God, you are amazing and wonderful. You are powerful and good in all of your ways. And we, as an act of our faith, roll our stuff onto you, particularly those parenting things that overwhelm us and cause us fear, and the things right now in our parenting that we're so struggling with, or our marriages or our jobs or whatever it might be. We just roll our work onto you and thank you that you want to take the burden of it off, of our lives, our mind, our hearts, our relationships. We give you this time of reflection. Holy Spirit, would you speak so that every single one of our ears can hear your voice? And would you allow this prayer time to be anointed by you, Holy Spirit, that every woman would receive that for which you brought her here tonight? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.